Psalm 45. Just a verse here in this psalm, so lovely. I just want to pick up verse 8. Psalm 45. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. The garments of the Lord Jesus are very suggestive of different aspects of his person. I would take it that the garments of Christ have an intense significance for the believer, truth that is worth studying. One could say that the garments of the Lord Jesus display different aspects of his character. In some ways, they correspond typically to the different garments that Joseph wore. A different subject altogether, but very interesting as well. I want to think with you for just the remaining minutes of this meeting about some of the garments of the Lord Jesus. I don't intend to turn to them all. You can turn to them as you'd like, but the first garment I want to call your attention to is the garment of the swaddling bands as he lay as a babe in the manger. You think of those pure white swaddling clothes. They indicate to me the entrance of the Lord Jesus into humanity. Custom of that day was to wind the body of the infant in these swaddling bands that their body might be made straight. And if you think of those bands surrounding the little body of the Lord Jesus, we'd appreciate, wouldn't we, the restrictions of humanity into which that one that came from eternity voluntarily entered, that it might be the one who would move in this world in a subjection to the will of God. I think that when you look at those bands, you think of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was eternally rich, infinitely rich, yet for your sakes, Paul could say he became poor. And in this restrictive, shall we say, if you'll allow me to say so, restrictive condition of humanity, came the one that inhabited eternity, the one that was from everlasting, and came into this body that God had prepared for him. The psalmist could say, a body hast thou prepared me, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And there came one from heaven's glory into this life in his movements here below, that in doing so he might fulfill the will of God. Interesting, not only that those swaddling bands indicate to us the conditions of humanity into which he entered, but down farther in the chapter, Luke chapter 2, we notice that they were the marks, they were the identification to those that came seeking him. The angel told those shepherds as they tended their flocks out of the hills around Judea, that they would find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. We think of the voluntary humility of the Lord Jesus. Reminds us of Philippians chapter 2, that he says that though he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself voluntarily of no reputation. And what a marvel it is to us that the one who created the worlds and spoke them into existence lay in the arms of Mary, in that manger in which he was cradled. No room for him in the inn. The inn is man's place where they would evaluate man's standing. Man is given a place concerning, in relation to his social standing. They had no room for the Lord Jesus. Born outside in the cattle area in the field and cradled in the manger. And we see him as a babe in the weakness of his humanity, in his mother's arms. I think it's very interesting that he entered this world by means of swaddling bands, and we connect that with those clothes which wrapped his body when they laid him in that new tomb. He was in a clean place when he was born, the manger. He was in a clean place when he died. And you remember that the marvelous thing about those swaddling bands of birth is that he entered into humanity voluntarily. And when he rose triumphantly from the dead, he left those wrapping claws in the grave. I would suggest that it indicates to us that he has left behind him all that which would be entailed, would be involved with his genuine humanity as he moved in this world. And he has risen a a glorious Christ, one who lives now in the power of an indissoluble life. Marvelous thing when you think about that expression in John chapter 20, as Peter looked into that tomb, entered in, and he saw those wrapping cloths lying in one place, and it says that the napkin that was about his head in a different place, by itself. Doesn't it suggest to us the fact that we have a risen Savior now seated in glory at God's right hand, the head of the church, a body here on earth, but the head in heaven. And yet we're linked with Him, and we thank God that we have such a Savior, one who knew what it was to pass through the experiences of life, one who experienced what it was to lay on a pillow in the hinder part of the ship in the midst of the storm. Sad the disciples didn't realize that even in his sleep, he was in absolute control. You and I are linked with such a one who voluntarily came to where we were, stooping into the restrictions of this life that he voluntarily entered in obedience to the will of God, with the purpose that he might ultimately go out to Calvary and lay down that life in perfect sacrifice for you and me. He said, I lay down my life as a good shepherd. I take it up again. And that one that came into humanity now lives as a perfect man at God's right hand. So I think of the swaddling bands and I link them with the wrapping cloths, the wrapping clothes that were left behind when he rose triumphantly from the dead. And I think about another garment of the Lord Jesus. You'll find it in Luke chapter 8 and verse 44. It's the fringed robe that he wore as a perfect Israelite. You know, in Numbers chapter 15 and verse 37, God told Moses that the Israelites were to make fringes upon their robes. The word could be tassels on the corners of their robe. And there was to be a ribbon of blue. And I take it that it's in the context of the verses previous where you find an Israelite moving in deliberate disobedience to the word of God. God had told them that they were to keep the Sabbath day, there was to be a day of rest. And yet they found a man who was out gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And the result is that he had to be stoned with stones. He was stoned because of disobedience to the word of God. And yet when we look at the Lord Jesus, we see one that moved in perfect submission. Absolute obedience, not only outwardly, but inwardly. The one that delighted to do the will of God. In that body that God had prepared him, he said, Lo, I come to do thy will. Yea, thy law, not only is outwardly, but it's within my heart. And in the depths of the Lord's desires and His purpose was an unswerving, instinctive desire on His part that could never be expressed in anything less than perfection. And while there are many Israelites that wore a ribbon of blue on their garments, outwardly signifying their separation and their identification with the commandments that God had given them. Yet we look at the Lord Jesus and we recognize that only He perfectly kept the law. He only did that always that pleased the Father. In every step, every word, every deed, in every aspect of His life. What a wonderful man. We can say like the disciples, what manner of man is this? And we think of that fringe, that ribbon of blue. And in that instance in Luke chapter 8, it's that fringe of the garment was all that that dear woman had to touch, and she was made perfectly whole. I take it to signify the perfection and the power of His deity manifest in the absolute obedience of His humanity. Only He had the power to accomplish such a work that even the physicians together could not bring about for this dear lady. A fringed robe, the distinctiveness of His life, His perfect obedience that manifested the perfection, the impeccability of His perfect obedience to God. I link that with the purple robe of scarlet, or the scarlet robe that the soldiers put upon Him in John chapter 19. You ever notice that that scarlet robe that they clothed Him with was always linked with the crown of thorns that was upon His head? That one that entered into this humanity. And our perfect Savior that obeyed His Father and fulfilled the will of God completely. was mocked in the hours of his humiliation. The best that men could put upon him was a purple robe and mock kingship. A reed that had no effectiveness so far as they were concerned was put into his hand. A crown of thorns was beaten into his blessed brow. That emblem of the curse, that result of what man had done in his disobedience, his rebellion, and all that man brought in the world was brought to bear upon the Lord Jesus, our blessed Savior. Only He could bear a crown of thorns with dignity. To wear a purple mock robe and all the dignity and the majesty of His person. He stood before them, they took the reed and beat Him upon the head. It's a marvelous thing to realize that man could put a robe of kingship upon the blessed Savior, and yet they would never acknowledge His authority. They would never genuinely, in reality, bow to Him and give Him the place that God desires that He will one day occupy. But that lovely life of perfection, mocked, taunted, and ridiculed in Pilate's judgment hall, garment of the scarlet robe. But then I think as well of the incident in Luke chapter 9, verse 29, where we read of the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and those disciples, Peter, James, and John, got a sight of His future glory. Luke tells us that He was clad in a glistering garment. A glistering garment. You ever thought about what that word means? It's the only time you find it in your New Testament. It indicates something that flashes like lightning. And to me, it indicates the activity of His power and the glory that is resident in Him. The one whose kingship in a coming day, the one whose manifested glory will not be transient. It'll be permanent. And John, Peter, and James looked upon the Lord Jesus. They saw Him there associated with Elijah and with Moses. They failed to realize this is the unique one. That garment that marked Him out, set Him apart from Moses and Elijah, indicates something to the fact that God says, this is the only one. This is My beloved Son. Isn't it marvelous that when Peter writes his second epistle, and there in chapter 1, he refers to that sight of glory. We saw the majestic glory of the Lord Jesus when we were with Him on the Mount. And just like John in his first epistle could seem to say that that one that we saw, touched, and handled, the reality of that event is still present with us even now after so many years. As if Peter could say that sight of glory that we saw on the Mount still shines before us in all of its reality. You know, you and I get a sight of the glory of Christ, we'll never lose our appreciation for Him. If you and I ever get an understanding of the infinite greatness of our blessed Savior, we'll never turn aside to behold anything else. Abraham got a sight of the God of glory that appeared to him in Mesopotamia. He never turned back to all the empty glory of the city. He went out, identified with the God of glory that appeared to him. So those disciples saw the glory that indicated to him the coming glory of the one that will occupy the highest place in the kingdom. Matthew and Mark emphasized the fact that they were garments of white, that were white, indicating His perfection and His purity. But Luke calls attention to the glistering garment. Very quickly, though my time is going, I think that we can link that with the gorgeous robe of Herod. You remember that in Luke chapter 23 and verse 11, Herod, mocking him with his men of war, he put upon him a gorgeous robe. The meaning of that sometimes escapes us when we read it, but it really means a white robe. It was a robe that was white. I don't know that I could verify this right now, but I understand that the kings of Judah wore white robes in their official capacity. And Herod, being acquainted with the history of the Jews, would put upon him this white robe. Again, mocking his kingship, mocking his identity, mocking the one who one day will be the King of kings and Lord of lords. We find that same white robe is found in Acts chapter 10 and verse 30, again in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 6.
While Herod, of course, had no love for the Lord Jesus and no desire whatsoever to give him the place he deserves, he put this robe upon him, perhaps unwittingly, acknowledging that there was a spotless purity of Christ, even in the rejection of men, that will one day be displayed in all of its greatness and beauty. There's no one that will ever stand in a way that would challenge the person of the Lord Jesus. And to us today, he's most precious. One more garment of his humanity that is very, very unique. Stands alone, I believe. That's the garment in John chapter 19. That's the seamless tunic, the inner robe, the inner garment. John calls attention to the fact that it was without seam. One thread from top to the bottom, woven without. You know, I only find one other garment in the entire Bible that was of one thread in the same manner, and that was the garment of the high priest. And I think that this inner garment, while the outward garments of the Lord Jesus expressed what men saw in relation to him and his life below, that inner garment really manifests what he really was. What was he? He was one individual, united person, coming from above to below. That's an expression that is used when it speaks of the veil in the temple being rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And this garment that the Lord Jesus wore, those soldiers saw the value of it. They said, "Let us not rend it." They gambled for it. And one of them took it home. I wonder what they did with it. A unique, seamless garment, precious and priceless. And that garment again speaks to us of the coat of unified character, one who was complete in his deity and perfect in his humanity, one in whom there was no divisiveness so far as his person was concerned, one who had a single purpose and a single heart of absolute devotion to God. And so we have seven garments that are linked with his humanity. And would I had time, I would tell you about three more garments. I'll just mention them. In Revelation chapter 1, we have the garment of the judging priest. Moving in the midst of the lampstands, clothed with this white robe. And we see him girt about about his loins with a golden girdle. Here he is moving among God's people and examining, judging, and revealing the conditions as he sees them. That's his present garment that he is wearing, I would take it. We find in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 1 and 2, as well as in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13, that he has the garments that are bloodstained. That's the garments of the victor. That's the one that's going to come and vanquish all of his foes. We read he wears a vesture dipped in blood. That's not the blood of Calvary, I don't believe. It's the blood of his enemies that he comes to totally defeat, coming back to establish his rightful place and to set up the throne of his kingdom. Last of all, we read in Psalm 45, the victor. And here it says, all thy garments. I take it to be all of his garments. Smell of myrrh. Myrrh reminding us of the bitterness of Calvary that will never be forgotten. That terrible experience when he bore our sins and all the price that he had to pay to redeem us to God, the myrrh. The aloes always are linked with the healing qualities. And we think of the results of the work of the cross, that you and I have received spiritual healing and eternal blessing, all of his garments. The myrrh and the aloes were associated with the clothes that they wrapped his body in after his death. When I look at these garments in Psalm 45, it reminds me that that will be never forgotten. But also cassia. And cassia seems to be linked with his humiliation. The one who voluntarily humbled himself, became obedient to God, even to the point of death, the death of the cross, now crowned with glory and honor. No wonder the psalmist in Psalm 45 could say, "My heart is bubbling over with a good matter. I speak of the things that I have made touching the King." May God help us that today as we remember him, indeed our hearts will bubble over in worship and praise and adoration because he's worthy. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we bow together and we worship our Lord Jesus with thanksgiving and praise. We would say, like the disciples, what manner is this? A man is this? Not only that the winds and the seas obey him because of his creatorial power, what manner of man is this that he would go to the cross and endure that for us, the storm of God's wrath and the judgment that should have been ours? Gather momentarily to remember him again. We trust it might be with fresh worship from our hearts and praise to magnify his blessed holy name. We give thanks for the garments and we pray thy blessing upon thy word to our hearts today. In his precious name, amen.